Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us your gospel, that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we don't deserve, and that it was not of our doing, that you have revealed the mystery of your work of salvation in your Son, Jesus, and that we are partakers of eternal life. We are partakers of salvation through simple faith, and that it's a gift from you that we could never earn or deserve. We thank you for that grace. Be with us this morning as we unpack what it means that there is only one gospel, and may you through your Holy Spirit and through your church here, guard each and every one of our hearts to maintain and stand on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last September, you know, Grace, my wife Grace, her sister lives in Singapore, so oftentimes now I watch what happens in Singapore. And last September, the Pope visited Singapore, and he said, and I quote, one of the things that has, so he went to Singapore, and he was at an interfaith youth meeting, meaning he's at a group where there's a bunch of young people that are Buddhists and Muslims and Hindus and Christians and things like Sikhs, and they're all together, and they're having this conference in Singapore. And he said at that conference, and I quote, one of the things that has impressed me the most about the young people here is your capacity for interfaith dialogue. This is very important because if you start arguing, my religion is more important than yours, or mine is the true one, yours is not true, where does that lead us? And someone from the crowd said, destruction, and he agreed. He said, if we argue that my religion's truer than yours, or your religion's false and mine's true, that just leads us to destruction. And he then said, all religions are paths to God. I will use an analogy. They are like different languages that express the divine. But God is for everyone, and therefore we are all God's children. But my God is more important than yours. Is this true? There is only one God, and religions are like languages, paths to reach God. Some Sikh, some Muslim, some Hindu, and some Christian. End quote. Benedict College, or Benedictine College, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, a Catholic school, released an article by Tom Hoops, if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly. I'm going to use Hoops. That's how I read it. Benedictine College released an article by Mr. Hoops, who defended the Pope from Catholics who speculated that the Pope had just denied the exclusivity of Christ. Okay, so the Pope says all religions are like languages and paths to God. And then this guy, Thomas, Mr. Hoops, he says, okay, there's going to be Catholics who believe that Christ is the only way, so I have to defend the Pope. And he wrote an article doing that. And he offers to Catholics three steps that they can take when they're troubled by what the Pope says. And here's his three steps. He says, first, double check the Roman Catholic Church Catechism. Because troubling things that the Pope says are often paraphrases of the Catechism. And he cites paragraph 846 of the Catechism. And he says that here, the Catechism teaches that there is truth in other faiths, using Muslims as an example. And the Catechism says, and I quote, together with us, they, the Muslims, adore the same one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. And then additionally, it says, those who, through no faith of their own, do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and, moved by grace, try in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Hoops encourages his readers to think of it this way. He says, when we die, every one of us will face Jesus, and some will embrace him and some will flee from him. Okay, second, he offers to the Catholics who are afraid of the Pope's comments, denying Christ is the only way. He says, after checking the catechism, check the context. When the Pope says something in a magisterial document, he says, he's speaking infallibly. So the Pope can speak infallibly ex cathedra. And he says, the Pope's not speaking infallibly here. He's responding to impromptu questions. Therefore, because he's not speaking in his office as Pope and writing a document saying this is what Catholics have to believe, it's not authoritative. That's what he's saying. So calm down. It's not authoritative. And then the third step that he gives, he says to follow the Pope, to go seek people who aren't Christians, share your love of Christ with them, and then add to what the Pope said that you think is appropriate. So correct the Pope. He says, go out and then evangelize people, share Christ's love that you have for Christ with people, and then add to what the Pope said to make sure what he said is accurate, okay? But there are some real issues here. And I hope that, I know many of you that are in here have some red flags already popping up just by the comments made. First, both the Pope and the Catholic Church Catechism allow for universalism, which means salvation for all, even through other religions. So when Mr. Hoop says, don't worry, Catholics who believe in the exclusivity of Christ, just check the catechism. He's just saying what the catechism says. The problem is the catechism is universalistic too. The Catholic Church Catechism shouldn't console Catholics who believe in the exclusivity of Christ at all. And it uses the example of Muslims, saying that Muslims adore the same God that we do, but they absolutely do not, brothers and sisters. They do not believe that God is a Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus is God's Son, nor that Jesus could or ever has had a son, nor that Jesus himself is God. And Allah in the Quran has different attributes than the God of the Bible. So it's a lie. Second, if Hoops is really aligned correctly with the Catholic Church Catechism, then that catechism allows for a decision to choose Christ after you die. The Bible has no category for that. The book of Hebrews says it's appointed unto a man one time to die, then the judgment. It's appointed unto a man one time to die and then the judgment. Not, it's appointed unto a man one time to die and then go talk with Jesus. And after he's dead, then maybe they can choose Jesus then. There's no category for it. When you die, you're transferred to the judge. And he's either going to see Christ in you, covering you with his righteousness, or he's going to see your sin and it's over. It's appointed one time for your judgment. Not second chance after second chance after you die, you enter a different spirit realm or something like that. So, he also says that the Roman Catholic Catechism also says that our consciences are not in line with God, that we can be led to God and be saved through the dictates of our conscience, is what the Catholic Church Catechism says. And I think Amy made a pretty good point this morning in Sunday school where she said, in my scripture reading this week, I read Jeremiah. And what does Jeremiah say about our hearts and our consciences? They're warped. They're warped by sin. They're deceitful beyond all understanding. And they need to be born again from above. So to think that a religion that denies Christ, that denies that God ever had a son, that denies that Jesus is God, and a religion, and then your conscience that is warped by sin can lead you to heaven, can lead you to salvation in Christ. It's not true. It's not true. And ironically, destruction comes by denying the gospel of Jesus Christ, not by having interfaith dialogues and arguments. When the Pope agreed with the man who shouted out, if we argue about religion, that leads to destruction. And the Pope said, yes. Brothers and sisters, arguing about religion's evangelism. It's evangelism. When you go to somebody who's not a Christian and say, Jesus Christ is the only way and he's the Son of God and he paid for the sins of mankind, and if you repent on him and believe, you'll be saved, you'll be justified before God and get eternal life, to a Muslim or to a Sikh or to a Buddhist, that's evangelism. It's not destruction. What is destruction is leaving that person to not know who Jesus Christ is and not giving them the opportunity to believe and repent. The main point Paul's making here very vigorously is there's only one gospel. There's one Savior, Jesus Christ, and there is one gospel, only one. And if you do not believe it, you don't go to heaven. You go to hell. And if you get it wrong when you're sharing it with people, you're not giving them the opportunity to repent and believe for salvation either. And if we love people's souls and we want to be with Christ forever as well, we must get the gospel correct and we must never back down from it. That's why there's so many denominations, is because people are disagreeing on really the gospel, what the gospel is. So there is only one. Now, if you remember back in Exodus 32, and I think most of us were reading that really early this year, just after God called people out of slavery, everyone knows the story that of the Passover, Moses leads them through the Red Sea, parts the sea, and then Moses goes up and he gets his instructions from God. He's on Mount Sinai with God. And then when he comes back down, what's happening? The people have quickly deserted the God that saved them and have already turned to making a golden calf and worshiping it. Okay? And this happens in Exodus 32. Right after God called out a people from slavery in Egypt, set them free, while Moses was on the mount with God, the Israelites turned aside quickly out of the way of God and made for themselves a golden calf to worship. And in verse 6 of our passage here, we see the same thing. Paul says, he is astonished that those whom God has just called out of slavery to sin were so quickly deserting God's grace in Christ for a different gospel. Mankind does not change. Mankind does not change. Look, when I was saved, I'm sure this is the same with many of you, the day after I was saved, I ran right into sin. I was convicted about it. God wanted me to repent from it. It hurt me and grieved me in a way it never did before. And slowly, you start to repent and bear fruit and be more sanctified. But immediately, even today, after so many of us are saved by grace through faith and we're made new, we jump right back into sin. And it hurts us now, though. And then we jump into it again, and it hurts us again. And God, you know, disciplines those that he loves, and he's bringing us into sanctification. But that's what we're seeing here with the Galatian Christians. Just like the Israelites who were literally taken out of flesh and blood, slavery in Egypt, turned to another God, after they saw God part a sea and saw God as a smoke and fire in the sky leading them, and okay, they turned to a calf. And the God they made themselves very quickly. And just like that, the Christians in Galatians that were called out of slavery to sin are so quickly abandoning the true gospel for a false gospel. Brothers and sisters, we're in desperate need for Jesus Christ. This is the state of who we are as human beings. We will run after literally anything but Christ. It takes him to grab hold of us and keep us. We can't do it ourselves. We contribute nothing to our salvation but sin. Now, I want us to be careful, though, and note that Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians here. He identifies them as having been called by God in the grace of Christ. Also, it's not the Galatians who are teaching the false gospel. The Galatians, some of them may be believing the false gospel, but Paul identifies the wrongdoers in this passage as those who are the false teachers. He says in verse 7 that they are those who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So he's writing to believers and he's trying to protect the believers from believing the false teachers. We must recognize, okay, and hold me accountable. We must recognize there are and there will be always false teachers in the church. There will be false teachers in our community. There will be false teachers in the Christian community. There will be false apologists and televangelists and everybody else. There are always going to be false teachers, so-called pastors. And these teachers they're often not very easily recognizable. They do mislead you. They do mislead us. We are not impervious to false teaching. If you think you are, you're the one that's going to fall. If you think that you're just so squared away as a Christian and you know it all, and you're not going to fall to false teaching, you are in great peril. And I urge you to be humble and be in the Word all the time, be in prayer, seeking the Lord all the time. They're not easily recognizable. As Lynn read, Jesus describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. This means that they'll look like us. They'll talk like us. They'll use a lot of Bible like us. They'll walk in here and we'll think, oh, that's a great preacher, or that's a great Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, because they look and they sound like us and they're deceptive. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that the devil is dressed like an angel of light. And then he writes here, even if an angel comes to you and preaches a different gospel than what you received, let him be accursed. And he puts himself in that category. If anybody, i.e. Paul, he would be anybody, an angel would be anybody, comes to you, they're going to look good. They're going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're going to look like you. The devil even looks like an angel of light. They're going to be hard to spot. But watch out for them. And in the case of Galatians, the wolves in sheep clothing were using a lot of scripture. They looked biblical. They seemed biblical. And we see, for an example, if you look at Galatians 5:2, they are teaching circumcision. Paul says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So the false teachers are teaching that you got to be circumcised. We can see in chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, they're teaching to obey the law of Moses, where Paul, Paul writes, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So we see from all the context clues here, these believers in Galatia, they're falling victim to false teachers who are using the Bible to say, looky here in the Bible, it says to do all these things, and if you don't do them, you're not saved. So they'll do something like this. Turn to Genesis 17, and we'll read 9 to 14. They'll do something like this. A preacher will come into a church. They'll stand in the pulpit like I am now, and they'll say, this is the Word of God. And everyone says, amen. Let's see what the Word of God says, okay? And they'll read. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and as for your offspring after you throughout their generations, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, surely shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. You Galatians, be circumcised right now or you're going to hell. That's what they do. That's what the Galatians false teachers are doing. And that's what false teachers do today. They grab the Bible and they read something from the Bible. They ignore big portions of the Bible elsewhere. And they say, you got to do this too. And they change the gospel. They change it, brothers and sisters. What? So you got all these Galatians. The New Testament isn't complete. Okay, they're sending letters around, like letters of Galatia, to churches to be read so people can hear the gospel. But there are copies of the Old Testament, and these Judaizers are coming into Galatia with the Bible, with the Old Testament, and they're saying to people who are newly Christians and have never read the Old Testament before because they're Gentiles, it says in this book to be circumcised and observe the seasons and observe the law. It's forever. It's an everlasting covenant. You got to do it or you're not saved. You're not a Christian. And all these Galatians are scared. They're new. They're babies in the faith. And they say, oh my gosh, we got to do it now or I'm not a Christian. And they run off and they get circumcised. That's what happens. They start observing the Torah. They start observing the Old Testament. They start being circumcised. They follow all the festivals. And people fall victims to this still today. And what happens is it draws on people's pride. Because what they think is, I'm a super Christian. That's what happens. They say, you know, Monterey Baptist Church, your gospel is weak. It doesn't require much piety. There's no high reverence for God with lofty ceilings and everyone's quiet and the women wear head coverings and all this stuff. And it's just so weak. And it's all this grace. It's just all grace and grace and grace. You must do something. And I do all these things and I'm better than you. That's what it does. It plays on the pride of man, and it makes us think that we can contribute to our salvation anything, but we can't. All we contribute to our salvation is sin. Now, this separates people out of the church. Eventually, they start looking at the Christians around them as being lesser Christians, not as committed as them, and they need to live a more holy, pious life, so they leave the church. And that's what false teachers do. Now, you can see how scary and deceptive these false teachers are. It's scary. But they're ignoring the prophecies and other passages of Scripture, particularly the book of Galatians, would be for us today a good guide. But Jeremiah chapter 4, 1-4, there God commands the people of Judah and Jerusalem to circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your hearts. It's a prophecy about us being born again in later times. And thus producing in us, I'm sorry. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord will circumcise the heart, the word of God says, of his people so that they may love him with all their heart and soul. And on Wednesday nights, we're now discussing conversion, and we've been in the passage of Colossians chapter 2, 11-14, and there, Paul identifies circumcision in the new covenant to be the circumcision of our hearts. God fulfills his promise. He says, here's all these rules you got to do, Israel. You got to be circumcised. You got to wear certain clothes. You got to eat a certain way. You got to look weird to the nations so that people notice you and they see your God and they glorify me. But Israel failed time and time again. And what was required is that our hearts be circumcised. God did that with Christ on the cross and sending the Holy Spirit into our heart to justify before him all of us who believe. The prophecy is, we can't do it. God's going to do it, and he's done it. And your heart is now circumcised to the Lord. And now the fruit that it produces in you is what's peculiar to the world. It's not the way you dress. It's not the way that you circumcise your children on the eighth day. It's not the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat. It's the fact that you love God. It's the fact that you love your wife. It's the fact that you raise your children. It's the fact that you are against things like murder and all different types of evil. The fact that we live differently is the product of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And that's what circumcision is about. But these false teachers come in and they simply copy and paste this passage in Genesis that we read. And they say, you got to be circumcised on the eighth day if you're a man or you're not in the covenant people of God anymore. And they just ignore all of God's promises about what circumcision is, about how he's going to circumcise our hearts and do it for us, and what Paul says about Christ circumcising our hearts. It's not following the Old Testament law that saves us. It's the being justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone that produces good works in us. That's how we're saved. Not that the works save us, but that the works are the evidence that we are saved. Now, prominent Christians today are false teachers still. And they look shiny like angels on TV, getting interviewed by 60 Minutes and CNN. And they dress nice, and they got mansions, and they got Maserati cars, and they got great suits, and their teeth are bleached, and their hair looks great, and they've got best-selling New York Times books, okay? It's still prevalent today, false teachers. For an example, there's a man named T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes is a prosperity preacher. Many people listen to him. He's got many, many books. He denied the Trinity. He's a modalist. In 2012, he tried to walk it back and say that he affirms the Trinity. But if you look at their website today, it says that we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as all manifestations of God. You know, the Orthodox position would say three persons of God. But T.D. Jakes, on his church's website, I forget what it's called, but I looked at their statement of faith 2 days ago, and it says that we believe in the Trinity, but their definition of the Trinity is still modalist. And what modalists believe is that God is one, and then he appears in different modes. Sometimes he appears as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he appears as Jesus. Sometimes he appears as the Father. But they deny the Trinity, three persons, one God. And still on their website today, it says that God is three manifestations, modes. He reveals himself in different modes. They deny the Trinity. And if you deny the Trinity, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. So Paul's clear. The gospel matters. The gospel matters. The gospel is the power unto God for salvation. The gospel is justification through faith alone. As we see later in his letter here, if you turn to chapter 2, verse 15, and we'll get there later. I'll do a whole sermon on it. Don't worry. But he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The gospel is you're justified, made righteous, like Abraham, before God through your faith, tapping into God's grace through your faith. And that's it. Amen. The gospel matters. It's justification by faith alone. And we see in verse 6 that those who God calls and respond with faith, that is accompanied by repentance and good fruit, those are the people who are saved. Those are the people of God. Those are the people whose hearts have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. Period. No good works, no observance of the law. God circumcises our hearts by his grace through our faith, making us born again. And how we look is how Luther put it. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said, we are justified by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. That's the gospel. That's our view. That's the biblical view of faith and works. So when we start in verse 8, Paul then gives a universal condemnation on false teachers. He says, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him be anathema. Let him be cut off. And he says it not once, but two times. Just to be clear, so we don't just read that and continue with our day, he says it twice. Why would he say that? Why would he be so intolerant? Why would he say that anybody who denies or changes the gospel should be accursed? That's mean. Well, first, it's because those who deny the gospel are denying salvation and eternal life. If you care about someone's soul, you make sure they get the gospel correctly, because they have to respond to it to be saved. And second, those who teach others a false gospel, they're leading others into damnation, and they're to be held accountable for such a travesty. So it's not so much that it's Paul's declaration of let him be accursed that makes them accursed. He's recognizing that they're accursed because they're not believing the true gospel and they're teaching a false one, because there's only salvation through one gospel. So to the Pope, we must say no. There's no plurality of religions that lead to salvation. Every religion teaches against Christ. How can someone in a religion that teaches that Christ is not God, that he's not the Messiah, that he's not risen from the dead, that he's not returning in glory, that he's not granted all authority by the Father, come to faith in Jesus? How can you sit in a religion that teaches all that and come to faith in Jesus? You can't. You can't. To the Mormons, we must also say, no. The supposed angel Moroni that appeared to Joseph Smith did not teach a true gospel. We're not saved by grace through faith after all we can do. As the Book of Mormon says, we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of our own doing, not of works, lest no man should boast. Paul's pretty clear here. There's going to be people that come to you and say, I saw an angel that gave me a revelation. But even if an angel from heaven comes and it teaches you a different gospel than the one you received, ignore it. Let him be accursed. He's not true. Further, we cannot accept the idea that people who haven't heard the gospel can be saved. The Catholic Church Catechism, as I read, believes that there's people that can be saved. They may achieve salvation, though they've never heard the gospel and never heard about his church, meaning the Catholic Church. But we can't accept that idea because people don't go to hell for not hearing the gospel. They go to hell because of their sin. They go to hell because of their sin. If it was true that people go to heaven if they haven't heard the gospel, if they're trying to be their best to be a good person, we should build walls around these people. Stop giving money to missions. Never send out missionaries. Never do it. Just build walls, put them all out on an island somewhere where they can never, ever hear the gospel and guarantee their salvation that way. But we can't do that because men go to hell because of their sin, not because they haven't heard about Jesus Christ. Roman 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they never heard without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. This is why we support missions. This is why we go on missions. This is why we preach. This is why we evangelize. Because every person on earth must hear the gospel to be saved. They must. Brothers and sisters, never compromise it. Never compromise the gospel. Know it. Live it. Breathe it. Don't skip out on church. Remain in church to be edified by the gospel, to constantly hear it sung, to constantly hear it, to constantly hear it read and preached, to constantly know it, to constantly be reminded of it. We need it. The gospel's for Christians too. We need it every day. We need it every week. We need to be reminded of it. We need to know that when we come into this church and we hear it, when we haven't heard it all week, that we're reminded that, hey man, your works don't justify you before God. Christ's do. Amen? Christ's do. Never compromise the gospel. Never be complacent in it. And beware of people that say that we need more than simple faith to be saved. Beware of those who say faith plus. Faith plus. Now, faith and repentance are together. Okay, I'm not going to say that don't repent, you know. Faith and repentance are together, but if it's faith plus observance of the law, faith plus women wearing skirts, faith plus King James only Bible, or else you're sinning, there's so many things that are added to the gospel, but the gospel is justification by faith alone. Faith plus circumcision, faith plus observance of the law, faith plus only a certain diet. Paul is refuting that here. Anyone who adds to the gospel or denying the power of Christ's death on the cross, before which he says it is finished, it is finished. There's no other method, there's no other ritual, and there's no other Savior that can give eternal life. And he has one message, brothers and sisters, one. Attempting to be open-minded and tolerant, some people assert that all religions are equally valid paths to God. And in a free society, we have that right to believe what we want, but that doesn't mean that what we believe is true. It doesn't guarantee that our beliefs are true. And there is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one gospel. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the only Son of God, himself divine, holy, God incarnate, who lived the perfect life on your behalf because you haven't and you can't and you won't You have sinned and you will sin, and God requires perfection, but Christ lived that perfect life that is required to enter the doors of heaven. And he died the death that we all deserve. All who believe, he died for us. And you must have Christ's good works credited to you to enter heaven, to enter into God's holy place, to be with him and have eternal life. And you receive that righteousness through repentance and faith, and that's all. That's all. And you can tell if someone's a false teacher if they twist any of what I just said. If they twist the gospel, if they add to it or they subtract to it. So before accepting the teaching of anybody, before accepting the teaching of any church, just look and see what they teach about Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't mesh with the Bible, if it doesn't mesh with the gospel, flee from it and don't listen to it. For unbelievers, there's no standard of morality. There's not a list of rules that you can live up to or follow to make yourself right with God. Even the divinely given law of God condemns us. It's a good. Paul will later say in the book of Galatians that the law is good. But what the law does is condemn us. It shows us that we have failed. You can't live up to it. It's impossible to honor God outside of his Son, Jesus Christ. So I beg you to repent and believe on Christ, to be justified before the Father. There's only one way. There's only one gospel. And may we never forget that. May we all respond to it every single day of our lives. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've given us your Son. We thank you that the message of salvation is simple. It's we have failed, but you have not. It's we have failed, but Christ has been victorious where we can't, and then he's given us his victory. And all we must do is repent and believe that that's true. And we'll be made righteous before a holy God. We ask that we continue to do this each week, that you strengthen us to do that. And we ask that if anybody here has not, that you call them to yourself and they produce faith and repentance here this morning and are justified before you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.